Now, brother, dear brethren, to close out our afternoon session, we have another brother, which I'm sure needs no introduction. We all know him well and has served us well with truth. And his subject this afternoon is just along this line. His subject is water and truth.
Water and truth.
Brother Rod Huberman.
Thank you, Brother Roach. You know, as Bible students, one of the things we've long since noted is that the Scriptures are written not in literal terms, but rather in symbolic ones, so that there are many, many symbols without which the Bible would be virtually meaningless. We saw how that worked out a little bit today already. For example, this morning, how the angel that came down from heaven that had the sharp sickle in his hand, and here we see all this figurative language being used as the earth was reaped, as the vine of the earth was also reaped, how it was put in a figurative wine press, and how blood came out of this wine press. Can you imagine putting grapes in a wine press, and instead of grape juice, we'd have blood coming out? It rises up to horses' bridles, as far as 1,600 furlongs. How could this be understood literally? Impossible. But when seen figuratively, what beautiful, beautiful lessons transpire before us. So as Bible students, we see things in symbol. The whole world has this book, but it's a book not of realities as much as it is a book of codes. And we have the code book, you see. Thanks to the studies in the Scriptures, we have the code book, which tells us what these symbols mean and how to interpret it. This afternoon, we're going to touch on some of them, but they'll all be related in one special way. They'll all involve water. Because as Bible students, we know that water is a symbol of truth. And as I began to think about this subject and water as a symbol of truth, I got to thinking about water itself, concentrating on why the Lord would use that as a symbol of truth. After all, if we consider it for a moment, water is a very abundant thing. 3/4 of the earth's surface is water. A large percentage of the earth's rocks are water. Watermelons are 92% water. And cucumbers are 95% water. So if we consider things, we see that water is a very constituent part of virtually everything you see, even rocks. How then could this relate to truth? Why would it be such a symbol? Seeing especially that it's so abundant. Well, if you think about it, truth is also very abundant. Indeed, if you left this earth and just get off of this planet, that's all you see. The truth is all you see. Because that's the way things are. That's what truth is. Truth is reality. In fact, if you came here in a car, or by plane, or you saw the news on television, or listened to it on the radio, or made use of a little calculator, or the computers in business, technology in general, in fact, is all functioning according to truth. All of these things work according to truth. Now, there's a very important reason for that. Once again, truth works. It's the reality. That's why they don't build planes according to error, you see, because then they wouldn't fly. They're forced to design them according to the truth, because otherwise they won't work. That's the important aspect about truth. And why? If you really think about it, it's as common as water itself. But we'll see that water is not as common as we might think. Plentiful, readily available, but common by no means indeed. Now, on the other hand, error, things aren't done according to error, or should not be, especially for us as Bible students, because error just doesn't work. It's a fantasy. It's a fabrication. It's a figment of the imagination. It just does not work. That's the important difference. And we see that truth is very important and very plentiful. Truth on every subject has been the case since the Lord's return. Not just this exponential rise in information and truth on every subject as we see it today, but its influence all pervasive in the way of man as we've seen it, particularly in this last century. See, this is indicated even as we turn to Revelation, if we took a look at the very first chapter, and we're all familiar with that. Starting with verse 12, here John the Revelator says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." See the symbology here? "Clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes as a flame of fire." All of these highly symbolic of the characteristics of our returned Lord. He's the one who is girt about the paps with a golden girdle. A girdle of gold, divine servitude on our behalf. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow. Let's see now. That's one of the forms of water, isn't it? Pure, white, frozen, hard. And his voice and his feet like unto fine brass. And they burned as if they burned in a furnace. See, you're the feet members, aren't you? You had any hard experiences lately? Brother Stanley talked to us about that a little bit, didn't he? Well, we're the feet members, and we'll have to be as though in a furnace, won't we? Experiences aren't always very pleasant, but remember, the world's going through them too. It's our blessed privilege to have the Lord by our side in all of these experiences. That's the advantage, isn't it? And his voice as the sound of many waters. His voice as the sound of many waters. Water, truth. Again, the analogy. Many waters, many truths. Truths on every subject, on every front, proceeding out of his mouth. In other places, it's a sword that proceeds out of his mouth, showing how important the truth is, and how effective it is. How does it come to us, especially the truth concerning the Scriptures? "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword." Well, I thought he had a voice like the sound of many waters. Well, he does. Another symbology. Truth is like a sword, cutting and sharp. And this is a two-edged sword too, isn't it? "And his countenance was as the sun, shineth in his strength." And those seven stars were the seven messengers, weren't they? By which these various messages were presented. Notice then that it's really not Brother Russell's plan of the ages, is it? No. It's the divine plan of the ages. It's God's plan given to his Son, revealed to us through the seventh messenger. That's just the agent he happened to use. Could have been someone else. He happened to use Brother Russell. But we have to remember that Brother Russell merely served the food. It was created for us, served up, you might say. The real chef, the cook, was Jesus himself. If we have any complaints about it, we'll have to take it up with him. And seeing all this, what does John the Revelator do? "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, I am the first and the last." So we know this to be the Lord himself. So when we consider water and consider it as a symbol of truth, we're considering some very powerful lessons, aren't we? All right? We can see then also that sometimes water is a symbol of the restless masses of mankind, the C class. And even as the restless masses of mankind are clamoring for the truth on every subject and turning over the rock so that nothing is hidden anymore, and demanding their rights, they're demanding for something that's true, isn't it? It's very simple, really. And therefore, the C-class is really a closely tied link to the water or truth. We can see why those symbols are linked together. All right, let's examine some of the properties of water, and we'll see how this enlarges as a symbol of truth. First, if we just take a look at a glass of water, there it is. Pure, clear. Those little hard things in there, that's water too, isn't it? That's just water in another form. Frozen hard, but still water. In fact, water is so abundant and common that I have to be careful. I don't want it to drip because of the condensation that occurs on this cold surface. That's water that came right out of the air. It's just everywhere, isn't it? And it's really refreshing when you really need it. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were out on a desert for a very long time? It wouldn't take long, you'd be dead without it. Shows how important that is. It's an integral part of your very existence. Precious stuff here. You know another important thing? If you got enough of it all in one place, you'd be able to really see its color, which is very subtle. You have to have a lot of it before you start to see its color. Blue. Faithfulness. You see. The truth is faithful. And we have to be faithful to it. Another proper symbol. Another important point, physical property of water, is that it is the finest cleaning agent known. The finest cleaning agent known. We seldom think about that because it's so common. It's just available. It's just so available that we can't really appreciate how important it is. Oh, until they turn your water off at home. Then without it, you realize how important it is. The truth must never become that way to us. So common just because it's so readily available. We have to think about it. And let's hope that this will help us think about it. Whether it rains, whether we go by a brook, whether we draw a cold glass of water, whether we mix it with our food, whatever we do, whenever we see water anywhere, let it remind us of the importance of the truth. Did you know that water in its absolute purest state, if it's very, very pure, as it can be made in a laboratory, it is so powerful as a cleaning agent that it will even dissolve in some measured glass, and it has to be stored in quartz and tin containers because it will dissolve glass. Now, we can see then why it's such a proper symbol in its real purity as a cleansing agent. I could have a bar of soap up here and I could do this all day long and my hands would stay dirty. It's not until I get a little water with it that it starts to clean. And it shows again the importance of water. And yet I could clean my hands to a good measure with water but without the soap, but not the other way around. You have to have the water. We see then why that laver is there, don't we, in the tabernacle, a place to get clean. We are washed by the water of the Word, aren't we? Here again, this intimate tie-in between water and truth. Let's take a look at Ephesians 5:26. First, we have the admonition in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So we see again how water is an apt symbol of truth, how we are to be washed by it, cleansed by it. And it's really true, isn't it? Oftentimes we feel badly because we're leaky vessels. We can't hold the truth as much as we'd like. It just seems to drain away. It's all right. Just keep filling it up. At least you end up with a clean vessel. That's the important thing. See, your mind can't dwell on many things at the same time. Can't do that. Sometimes you might think you can, but you really can't. So if you concentrate on the truth, you just won't have room for anything else. And if you keep pouring the truth in, why, eventually, one of the most marvelous quirks of the human mind will come to your aid. Your ability to forget. Because you see the errors, the things you weren't very happy with that used to be in your mind, the fact that you aren't dwelling on those anymore, they will just naturally fade away. And the things you'll remember are the things that you repeat over and over and over. So we'll repeat the truth over and over, and finally that will take over in our lives. In fact, this mind will be in us, which was in Christ, won't it? So don't feel badly if you can't remember sometimes and you have a propensity to forget. Well, that can be a big advantage, as long as you keep putting the truth back in all the time. And why are we washed by the water of the Word? There's that labor. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the robe of Christ's righteousness, isn't it? Which we're going to receive once we get through that holy, go under that veil. There we are, in where the truth is. But here is this initial washing by the water of the Word. Even there, we're drawn by the truth, even out into the out in the world or the camp, which brings us on up to the Lord. So the truth is a magnet even then. You ever watched animals which are in need of water desperately? Well, they can smell it for miles. You can't keep them from it. You just can't keep them from it. We have to be the same way. We get to where we can almost sense that, can't we? We can almost tell whether it's the truth or not. Because we've been around it so much. We've tasted it so much. We know the truth when we see it. So we should have that same feeling for the truth, that same sensitivity. Then we have Hebrews 10. And we'll look at Hebrews 10, verse 20. Let's look at the 19th verse first. Having therefore, brethren, boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Yes, this is very important, and we're going to have some of the candidates will symbolize their consecration today because they had confidence to enter into that holy because of the blood of Christ. And that takes great courage and confidence because we see ourselves for what we are. It's very difficult for us to realize that God has an arrangement whereby He will see us the way He expects us to be through Jesus. He will see us as though we're perfect. Everything covered and corrected. That's hard to believe. But that must be believed. It must be in that strength that we approach the Lord. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Pure water. The purest water will take away almost anything. It is so good as a cleansing agent. Another important aspect of water And remember, each time you see water, you should see in your mind truth. The truth is this great, powerful cleansing agent, you see. So vital is water that most common reactions will stop without it. See, it's so plentiful that we generally perceive things as taking place even without water when it's not true. Because water is so all-pervasive in our environment here on Earth. For example, if you take sulfuric acid and remove the water so that it's 100% pure, with a little water it would corrode some of the most precious of metals, not gold, but other metals would be absolutely dissolved in a short time with great vigor. Remove the water and you could plunge your hand into it with impunity and it will have no effect. The water is necessary to make the reaction work. Without water vapor, metals will not corrode, not even in corrosive chlorine gas. Ordinary common metals will not corrode without trace levels of water. Strangely enough, if you remove all of the water from natural gas, the kind that you burn on your stove, if you take all of the water out, every last bit, it cannot even be ignited. It will not burn. Without a trace of water vapor, it turns out that even many combustible gases will not burn. Because water vapor, or water, is like a chemical catalyst which makes many of these common everyday reactions work. The truth is like that to us, isn't it? It's rather startling discovery. I was very surprised myself to learn that water was so essential as that. And so we shouldn't be surprised if water or truth becomes a motivating, catalytic force in our lives, in our Christian careers. Where would you be without it? You wouldn't be in this room. We wouldn't be here except we are called truth people. So the water or truth is vital to us. It's why we're here. It's why we will stay with each other. It's why we will make progress up the highway of holiness. It's why we will be the kind of characters we will be. Jesus said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and finally, the life." The way, the truth, and the life. Well now, if that was Jesus' character, doesn't it also have to be our character as well? Because we too are going to have to follow in his footsteps. And so therefore, in many ways, we will have to exemplify his character. We'll have to be the personification of truth in the minds of others in the world today as they look about them. They won't see Jesus. The only evidence of Jesus they will ever see in the flesh are you. You're the one, the evidence they're going to see. His character, his countenance, they'll have to see it in your face, in your heart and character. That's all the evidence they'll see, this side the veil. That's quite a load to have to carry now, isn't it? It should help us as we examine our Lord as this shining, beautiful example. Why is it that we want to be like him? Well, because God said we ought to be. Why, no, that isn't it at all. We just took one look at him and we said, "That boy, that's the most wonderful thing I ever saw. I want to be just like that." Because he is indeed altogether lovely. One of the hymns that we have is "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. All else is sinking sand." Have you ever thought what rock would be without water? It turns out that water of hydration, it's called, is a part of virtually all rocks. And consequently, rock, cement, plaster, all of these things which we can knock on and consider hard and solid, take the water out and they become dry powder which is blown away by the wind. And so when we say, "On Christ the solid rock we stand," it's because that rock is solid because of the water, the truth that's in it, you see. It's solid because of the truth. He personified the truth, wasn't he? We know that we're called the body of Christ. Every memorial season, we're especially aware of that, that we are the body of Christ. Well, now this analogy of a human body is a very important one. The human body is about 72% water. And without water taken in regularly, life ceases very quickly. All sorts of disorders take place if you don't get enough water for that human body. How important is the truth to us as members of that body? Are we, 5% truth? Or are we interested in a 10%? Is love going to be a blanket we throw over all? Or do we realize that love is engendered by the truth? Isn't that why we love the Heavenly Father and His Son? Because of the truth? It shows that love is engendered by the truth. And the human body is a very large percentage of water. And so we have to be filled to large measure by the truth. And it has to be taken in regularly. That's something to remember. You can't store it up. You can't say, well, I'll study 12 hours today and save all that up, and then I won't have to study for 4 or 5 days, and I'll have a big cache of truth stored up there. It won't work. Just like the human body, it has to be replaced all the time. You know why that is? Because as that water is taken in, it's used as an agent in the cleansing and the maintenance of the human body. The cellular functions all take place bathed in this solution, this marvelous solvent, this elixir of life as it courses through the veins, you see? And so that water is very important as it carries away impurities and carries life, carrying nutrients to all parts of the body. Likewise, the truth does the same with us. And so it has to be renewed constantly, constantly replaced. And what would you replace it with? Well, you just go down to some swamp down here and grab up a little dipper full? No, it wouldn't work, would it? It's already contaminated. Just go right straight through, assuming it didn't cause damage in the meanwhile. You've got to have pure water if you expect your body to be really healthy. You wouldn't do that to yourself. You'd want nothing but pure water. You insist that if any contaminants are found in your water, why, you have the people from the municipality out there to find out what's contaminating your water supply. I'm not settling for anything except pure water coming out of those pipes in my home. But it's surprising sometimes when it comes to the truth and the spiritual body, how careless we can be about allowing that water to become just a little contaminated. We should be all the more serious about that, shouldn't we? Should be pure and clear as crystal. Okay, we'll take a look at Jeremiah 2 along this line. Jeremiah 2, verses 12 to 13 there. Be astonished, O ye heavens. Now remember, we're in symbol now. So this is the ecclesiastical heavens. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. Remember now, Babylon had been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. We would have healed Babylon, but she would not. So at one time they were his people, and they had committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. God is the fountain of living waters. Just remember that, because the water is a symbol of truth. And this is living waters, living truth. This is the real thing here. And truth without which the spiritual man cannot live. Living waters. And hewed them out cisterns. They're going to collect their own water. Broken cistern that can hold no water. That's their problem. And we've got to be whole. And we've got to go to the fountain. We're not going to store it up. We've got to go to this fountain of living water. Another important aspect of truth, especially as we noted in this verse, this condemnation of Christendom and her condition, we see that they're without water. In fact, as we know, the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and that's water too, isn't it? In its frozen, hard state. You ever thought about this? Water can be purified by freezing. Even if it's salt, brackish water, if you freeze it, the frozen portion is much purer than the other. That can then be taken out, melted again, frozen again, and the process continued in a kind of freeze distillation process until it becomes very pure. Now, freezing or hard water is an illustration to us of hard truth, isn't it? Hard-cutting truth. We have any problems with those today? Bible students always have those problems, don't they? You ever wonder why that is? They just always seem to have problems like that. Why? Because it's a way of purifying the truth. It's a way of calling our attention to it, focusing our attention on it, causing us to study into it more thoroughly, more carefully, testing our patience, our willingness to serve Him, our desire to find the solutions, to understand, to come to a better appreciation. Another unusual property of water is that it expands when it freezes. Now, that may not seem important to you, but if you consider all of the metals, waxes, anything you can think of, cakes, pastries, when they finally freeze up, you watch them, they'll pull away. They'll actually shrink a little bit as they are finally cooled. Especially when it freezes. When things freeze, they shrink. Water is about the only thing I know of that doesn't shrink when it freezes. It actually expands. What an odd coincidence. And yet, if it were not so, all life would perish on this planet. Because, you see, if it shrunk when it froze, then it would be heavier than water, wouldn't it? And so the ice would settle to the bottom of the ocean. In fact, everything would freeze from the bottom up. The ocean beds and lakes would freeze. There'd be no algae, no vegetation on the bottom of the sea. There would be no oxygen generated, no fish life, and very soon all life on the planet would cease. Isn't that an odd accidental coincidence? Remind that, you bring that to the attention of your evolutionist friend sometime. A very unusual property. Furthermore, the Earth's temperature range is exactly right, such that water exists in all three of its forms, in vapor, as a liquid, and frozen. Very narrow temperature range for that. Ice is a hard truth. Furthermore, as such, in frozen state, water is stored up on the mountains. Why isn't that an interesting thing? It's stored up on the mountains for use later. And of course, that's exactly the way it works with us, isn't it? The truth has largely been stored up on behalf of the world of mankind, stored up on that spiritual mountain, all during the winter time of mankind's experience. And when summertime came at the dawning of the new day and the light struck the mountain, the temperature began to rise and all that stored truth began to flow down. And they could not stop it. And they have never been able to stop it since, and it cannot be stopped. All you can do is just get in the swim of it, because you can't stop it. And if we had time, we could consider that. In the case of our study in Ezekiel, we had somebody there who went out into the water, a little deeper, a little deeper, a little deeper, till finally he had such that he had to swim in it. Now, hard truth, or hail, it's all often illustrated as hail, we can see why Job, in the chapter, 22nd verse, the Lord asks him, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?" Now, even as children in school, we were all taught, I'm sure, that no two snowflakes are alike. These crystalline forms are so unique that all of them are different. No two are really alike. But as the Lord's people, we see the spiritual significance of this. There is great treasure indicated in this stored truth upon the mountains. And what about the treasures of the hail? It tells us that hard truth is obtained if you slice that hailstone in two, layer upon layer upon layer. It's not all one piece, you see. Layer upon, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We see how it's developed, don't we? And when it falls, especially if these hailstones are very large, they can be very destructive. And that's why we learn in Revelation 16 about the effects of this hail. Here we're talking about our day, aren't we? Well, we were talking about mountains before, how they're a picture of those old orders as opposed to the new mountain. Islands are republics, the 20th verse tells us, and every island fled away, and what about the mountains? Well, they aren't even found. They're just gone. Brother Jacobs would say, they're just not in the picture, are they? And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Now, friends, that's a large hailstone. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. This is the seventh plague, you see. This plague of hard truth, which is sweeping away the refuge of lies. Why, that's just as common as any newspaper you care to pick up nowadays, isn't it? On every subject. If that's true in the world, and it's Watergates and Korea Gates and all of the rest of the uncoverings of the faults and difficulties of this world as the truth is brought forth, should we be surprised that the Lord tests His own people along very strong lines nowadays concerning the truth? How we have to present the truth in its most careful and purest state? Why, that's incumbent upon us, isn't it? And then we have Isaiah 28. Keep your hand in that 16th chapter of Revelation. We'll pop back to that a little bit later. And we have Isaiah 28 here, 17. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding places. And we've seen that in our day, and we see how this, as a symbol of truth, is a very apt one. Water will just seep in everywhere, especially in a flood. And that's exactly what's happening here. Sweeping away the refuge of lies. And you know, truth is so powerful that even as the Lord's people, if we hold a viewpoint which is not quite correct, or we aren't seeing the truth quite right, and are presenting it so, worse yet, be advised that the Lord, it's incumbent upon Him, and He is never short in holding up His end of the bargain. He'll see to it that that's brought to our attention, as gently as possible, as firmly as necessary, that we might finally come to see the truth. Because He wants us to have nothing but the purest water. That's good stuff. Now, water has another very powerful characteristic. You know, in Revelation 16, just above there, we saw one of the characteristics of Armageddon. Thunders, lightnings, and a great earthquake. Yes. Brother Jacobs often brings to our attention that at this period in man's history, why, we're just beleaguered with earthquakes. It might surprise you that earthquakes can be prevented by water. Isn't that fascinating? It has been tried, and it does work, although it has to be done on a large scale. But you actually can pump water into the earth at proper locations and as a lubricant. It allows the various slippage planes to take place in the earth's crust. No earthquake. That's all there is to it. What happens is they try to slide, they can't, the tension builds, and then they jerk like that. Why, all you do is slip a little water in there and they just slide ever so easily. No earthquake. That's what's going to happen in the next age, isn't it? Both literally and figuratively, very likely. Figuratively then, the water of the truth is finally going to cover the earth as the waters cover the deep. And there'll be no more earthquakes. And so we see how truth can be a very apt and powerful symbol, truth, and water a very powerful symbol of the truth. Now we have just enough time that we would like to consider a few other scriptures now, again, all of which make use of water as an important symbol. One is found in Numbers verse 31, or chapter 31, verses 19 we'll look at first. And this was after they had, the Israelites had been in battle, and they were given certain instruction. And in the battle, they had taken certain prisoners, mostly the women and so on, and the Lord had chastised them for it, and they needed to be purified. Verse 19, And do ye abide without the camp 7 days. Whosoever hath killed any person, and whosoever hath touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the third day and on the seventh day. Now we know that the third day and the seventh day are symbols of each other, aren't they? The seventh day being the day in which we live. And then we read also in verses 23 now and 24, and we'll see how this purification took place. An illustration of what takes place in our day. And everything that may abide the fire, you shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation. The water of separation. Truth is a very powerful separator, isn't it? As Bible students, we surely know that. The truth is a very powerful separator. And all that abideth not the fire, you shall make go through the water. Not everything could go through the fire, but everything had to go through the water. And ye shall wash your clothes on the seventh day, and ye shall be clean, and afterward ye shall come into the camp. This purifying process would take place on the seventh day, and it's called a water of separation. A very beautiful picture of the truth, isn't it? Purification by water and fire. That's interesting, isn't it? Water and fire seem so dissimilar, it seems odd that the Lord would use these almost together. But we know that they are tied together, aren't they? Because the truth is a fiery thing indeed. And so we turn to Matthew 3:11. And these are the words of John the Baptist. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so we see how our baptism then is a symbol of our immersion into the truth. We're just absorbed into it, immersed, totally covered over by it. And yet this will prove to be ultimately a fiery experience, will it not? And yet, even in that fiery experience, the hand of the Lord will be always there. Even as in the case of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, remember they were put into the fiery furnace so hot that those who threw them in perished just because they were too close. And then afterwards they went in to see if they were dead or not, or whether their God were able to save them. And there was a fourth one in there, one like unto the Son of Man. And what harm did they have? Why, the only thing that burned were the cords that had them bound. Well, the more fire we get, well, it looks like the better off we're going to be. Because it purifies us, doesn't it? That's a good thing. We want that. So, fire and water, almost a parallel story, isn't it? Then we have the story in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Turn there now. Remember, this is the one where Peter wanted to stir up their minds by way of remembrance, and he told them that they were saying that all things continue as they were since the fathers fell asleep. They weren't saying that he's not coming. They just said, where is the promise of his coming? They weren't seeing the fulfillments of it. And Peter was saying more to their shame. In verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Noah was an illustration of this end of the age. The flood at that end of the age is an illustration of the flood at this end of the age, you see. The destructions are typified in two different manners, one as water, the other as fire. But yet that overflowing of that world by water is an illustration of how this world ends too, isn't it? The truth on every subject will ferret out and destroy the old order. In a fiery manner, so it's indicated as by fire, but in type, the old world was destroyed in much the same way, wasn't it? By the truth. Think about that when you think about how the old world was totally overflowed with water. And in the new age, the truth shall cover the earth as the waters cover the deep. So the world will be totally immersed in water again. And the destructive effort is only upon the old order. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. And of course, we see the rest of the whole chapter here is a very powerful thing about the dissolving of the heavens, the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Say, are you seeing them on fire? The ecclesiastical heavens. Not only on fire, they're almost gone entirely. Even Pope John Paul was afraid to be crowned, afraid to sit on the throne. He set an unusual precedent, didn't he? Rulership by Harris Poll. That's real fear, friends. That's real fear. When you're not ruling at all, really, you're only pacifying the people with whatever they want. Whatever they want. Just let me live a little longer. That's all they're saying. But alas, nothing they do will truly satisfy the people. Then we have just a little time left. We'll take a look at the very first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Rivers of water. My, that's a powerful thought now. Rivers of truth, you see. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And of course, we couldn't read this scripture without noticing its parallel in Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. Well, there's that river again. Clear as crystal, that purest water, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. You're the trees of life. And you're going to yield 12 manners of fruit every month. Let's see, that's 144 a year. For 1,000 years, that's 144,000. Well, isn't that a coincidence? And your leaves are going to be for the healing of the nations. That's very important too, isn't it? And there's another parallel scripture in Ezekiel 47 on through verse 12, which I'll leave for your own personal study. And in closing, we would like to take a look again here at John 4. Just look at that. John 4, verses 7 to 15 there. You know, this is the story about the Samaritan woman who came to draw water. Jesus asked her, "Give me to drink." And of course, she wondered why he would ask her for water. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And of course, she wanted that water too, didn't she? And we've got that water. And not only is it life to us, but also because of it, we will become wellsprings of water for the blessing of all the world of mankind. That's brought to our attention in Revelation 21:6. And there where we are mentioned again, "And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.'" And then we couldn't end without taking one last look at Revelation 7. And then we'll be finished here. I'll leave you with this thought. Revelation 7, 14 through 17. In reference to those who were arrayed in the white robes and whence they came, the Revelator says, "And I said unto him," that is this angel, "Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, 'These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Yes, they've washed them really in the purest water of all, haven't they? Remember, Jesus said he was that living water. His very life was this living water. "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of water." Because you see, they too, the great company, who must become faithful, will be this class before the throne, an honor in itself, I think as Brother Lorenz brought to our attention, and will be before the living fountains of water. That's you, if you make your calling and election sure. But even then, there is a disappointment, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It will be a sad thing to discover that we have disappointed the Father if we fail to make our calling and election sure. And so let's keep that in mind as we consider that it is the truth that has brought us together. We are begotten by the truth. We are washed by the water of the Word. And it is that truth which is made us what we are and will make us what we shall become. And by it shall we make our calling and election sure and be those who shall wipe away some of those tears rather than be those who may shed them. May the Lord bless you and help you to make your calling and election sure.
Thank you, Brother Rod. And I'm sure we all can appreciate how the Lord uses water as a symbol of truth. It's very appropriate. And of course, the Lord always uses these symbols to exactly portray what he wants. A few announcements here. I'd like to repeat. Those of you who have a car and are willing and able to bring to take some of the brethren to the immersion service. There's a map on the table here that you can make use of. And we'd like for you to contact Brother Ed Beard or Brother Kenneth Williams, either one, to let them know if you are willing to do this so that they can then find out about how many cars that we do have and how many brethren can be taken to the immersion service. So if you do that, if you have a car and can take some brethren, contact Brother Ed or Brother Kenneth and let them know so that they can make preparations and let the brethren know about how many can go and so on. And further instructions will be given as to how to get to the Civic Center where the immersion service will be. And also, after this closing service here, the closing prayer, we will have dinner served, and I understand they'll be served in the same manner, same place, as the lunch was served. So as soon as we're dismissed, please move around to the dining hall. Also, this evening, of course, in this hall will be the baptismal discourse, and it will be delivered by Brother Ed Lorenz. And the chairman for the evening will be Brother Craig Chamberlain. So at 7 p.m., please be prompt and be back here ready to receive the blessings of the Lord again. So let's close now with the use of hymn 155, Brother Hugelman's choice, and then we will be dismissed with a closing prayer by Brother Hugelman, and he will ask a blessing upon the evening meal.
And most gracious Heavenly Father, it's been a marvelous privilege to be here this day with all of these Thy people as we gather together and consider Thy truth and try to grow into a better image of Thy dear Son. As we consider the pure crystalline water of truth, we want to especially appreciate, as we consider those who will symbolize their consecration this evening, how for them that crystalline pure stream, that Purian water, will be theirs without measure from henceforth to cool their brow and soothe their tongue. For we ask all these things and thy blessing upon the temporal provisions to thy use in Jesus' precious name.